As they go down, if you would, I want to just spend just a second praying for the Landing Church Seattle and praying over these guys and praying over us that we would become more like a church plant rather than an established church that just kind of goes through the motions and settles into comfort. That God would light that fire in us, that we would be about pursuing the lost as we pursue God. So if you will stand with me, give you a little bit of a break from sitting before we get started with the sermon, and then we'll pray and we'll get started. God, thank you so much, Lord, the opportunity we have to partner with Andy and Trang, and Lord, with Don, and Lord, others that are there serving in Seattle. God, I'm so thankful to hear all of the time how you're moving and challenging Andy's heart. And God, you're stretching his boundaries. And God, you're using him to create disciples. And God, I'm so thankful that you're using the people there to reach Seattle and to reach the lost there in Bothell. And God, that you're doing such a great work there. But God, we want to see that work happen here. Lord, we have gotten too comfortable and too complacent. God, we've got too settled into who we are. And Lord, we've lost our first love. God, we're too close to the church at Ephesus in Revelation than we want to admit. So God, I pray that we would fall again in love with you, fall again in love with the gospel, fall again in love with the people around us that are lost and unlike us. And Lord, we would just simply get out there, not just inviting them to church, but inviting them to you. God, spending time and building relationships and sharing this Jesus that we know and love. God, thank you for these that went. Thank you for the work you're doing in their hearts. And God, I pray it wouldn't stop. Lord, they talked about they want a church that's like this. God, the church won't do what we as individuals aren't doing. And so, God, I pray it begin in them and begin in me. And Lord, we would be on task every day. God, we love you. We thank you for this opportunity. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We want to invite our children and children's volunteers to head on back to Children's Church. Appreciate you staying here for a few minutes to hear from the mission team. So I want to invite you guys, the rest of us, if you would turn in your Bible with me to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. We've started our walk through the Gospel of Mark. We've spent two Sunday mornings looking, and we're still in the introduction of Mark's gospel. He's introducing Jesus. He's introduced the Jesus as the Son of God in the first portion of this chapter. In his introduction, he's making sure that the readers see. He's writing to Gentiles. He's making sure that they see that Jesus is the Son of God. But he also, in the second portion, talks about the humanity of Jesus. And the truth is, the deity of Jesus is necessary for Jesus to be the sacrifice for the sins of the world. But his humanity is just as important. If Jesus was not fully human, he could not be a substitutionary sacrifice for us. If he was not fully God, he could not be the substitutionary sacrifice for us. So his personhood, his fullness in deity, his fullness in humanity are equally as important for his purpose here on the earth. It's so important for us to understand that Jesus understands intimately our struggle as a human being. He was tempted in every way, it says in Hebrews, but yet without sin. He had to make a choice every moment of every day. Do I obey the Father? Do I live in the purpose that God has sent me here? Or do I live for myself? Do I live for my own comfort? Or do I live to pursue the purpose that God has sent me? Well, today, Mark introduces the message of Jesus, the deity of Jesus, humanity of Jesus, and then the message of Jesus. And I want us to spend just a few minutes looking at this message that Jesus preaches. So if you will stand with me in the reading of God's Word, we're going to begin in verse 14. And believe it or not, we're only going to make two verses today. It says, now after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God, saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. You may be seated. Mark is giving an overview of the message, an overview of everything that Jesus is teaching, everything that Jesus is trying to let the people in on. He says, look, Jesus came when, once John was taken into custody, Jesus started his earthly ministry. He went around professing, preaching, proclaiming the gospel. Now, what does the term gospel mean? It's the good news. He went around preaching the good news of God. And this is the content of that good news. This is an overview of that good news. First of all, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. You got to remember, it's been some 400 years since there was a prophet in Israel. It's been over 400 years that the people were looking for the promised Messiah. It's been 730 years since Isaiah prophesied about this suffering servant, this Messiah who would come to buy back, that would reestablish a new covenant with the people of God. For 400 years, they've been looking forward, wondering, when is God's word really believable? Is God real? Is what his promises tell us, are they true? Can we trust them? It's been 400 years and the Messiah hadn't come yet. It's been 400 years that we've lived in oppression and under the rule of someone else. It's been so long that we've been longing and looking. Many had just given up. Many had twisted the promises of God to something that they were never intended to be. And Jesus came saying the time has been fulfilled. The prophecies that you've been looking for, the promises that you've been living for, that generation after generation have died hoping to see but never did, the time is fulfilled. The time is here. The good news that God's word is real. His promises are fulfilled. His purpose is going to be accomplished. The time is fulfilled. You've been longing, you've been looking, you've been hoping. You've even lost hope. But yet the time is fulfilled. God is going to keep his promise. God is going to do what he said he would do. The second part of that good news is the kingdom of God is at hand. God is going to take his rightful place on the throne. God is going to reestablish his work in the hearts and the lives of men. He's going to do what he said he would do. But I want us to look a little bit to understand the meat of the gospel, the purpose of the gospel, the relevance of this good news. What does it mean that the time has been fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand? What is that so much good news? So what? Well, we're going to look at some passages throughout the New Testament, a couple in the Old Testament, to remind us what this gospel is all about. Why is it good news? First of all, the gospel is the good news of truth. The good news of truth. Psalm 119, 160 says, "The sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous ordinances is everlasting." If you read that Psalm 119, it is a long, long psalm, but it's talking about the glory, the goodness, the perfection of God's word. It's all about the word of God. And it was telling the people, David was telling the people, God's word can be trusted. God's word is something you can plant your life on. God's word is everything that you need. But yet it's been over 400 years since there was a prophet. It'd been so long since the promises were made, and yet they're still unfulfilled. So the people were beginning to wonder, can we trust God's word? Is it really worth living our life based on the word of God when it's been so long that the promises have been made and we haven't seen the promises come to fruition? What is it today? People are asking. Jesus said 2,000 years ago he was coming back. He said that he was going to take care of his people. He said that he was going to reestablish his earthly kingdom. It's been over 2,000 years. Come on, guys. Hadn't you give up on that yet? Unfortunately, there are so many, even in the church, that have given up on it. Now, we'll never say it. We'll never verbalize it. But our life demonstrates that we've given up on it. Because we've given up trying to reach the lost. We've given up trying to live radically different. We're just living for our own comfort. Well, God ain't carried out his promise. Jesus ain't come back yet. I don't even know if Jesus really is coming back, so why do I even have to worry about it? We've got plenty of time. I'm just going to live like I want to live, and maybe he comes back, maybe he don't. His word is truth. The good news is that God's word can be trusted, even though God is slow sometimes, it seems, in fulfilling his promises. James tells us he's not slow, he's patient. Because he doesn't want anyone to perish, but he wants all to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. His word, his gospel is the good news of truth. John 17:17, in Jesus' high priestly prayer, he says, sanctify them in truth. What is truth? Your word is truth. See, Jesus came and he lived this perfect sinless life, and he died on the cross to buy our sins, take the wrath of God in our place. But he was raised on the third day to prove that everything he said is real. That every promise that God has ever made can be trusted. The resurrection of Jesus proves that God's word is true. So Jesus is praying over these disciples right before he's crucified. He says, God, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. You want to know what's true? God's word is true. How can you trust it? Well, very basically, is because Jesus was raised from the dead. Secondly, if you'll put it into practice, you'll see God will show you it's true. Another passage, John 8:28. So Jesus said, talking to the people around him, not just to his disciples. So Jesus said, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, the Messiah, and I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father has taught me. Jesus says, look, I'm telling you all this stuff, I'm doing all this stuff, and you can trust it's true because I'm going to be raised on the third day. The resurrection of Jesus proves that everything He taught was true. Every promise God has ever made is reliable. Even though it seems he may be slow in carrying out. The gospel is the good news of truth. Jesus said the time is fulfilled. The promises you've been looking for are coming to fruition right now in me. All the promises that you've been looking for, all the promises of God's word as you live out your faith in God, it may seem like God is being slow and about carrying out his promises. He may not be doing things as fast as you want them done. He may not get you through this trouble as quickly as you would like. But his timing is always perfect. And it's in that struggle sometimes that we see the most of God's grace and his love and his power and his might when he finally does say, the time is fulfilled. My promise for you is going to be accomplished. Not only is it the good news of truth, it's the good news of hope. The good news of hope. Colossians 1:13-23, I'm just going to grab a small portion of it, but I want to encourage you to read that whole section because it talks about who Jesus is and why Jesus came and the trust that we need in him. But then in verses 21, it says, although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through the death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. He said, look, you were a sinner. You didn't do anything to earn it. You were an enemy of God and you were engaged in evil deeds, but Jesus died to reconcile you to God through his earthly body, through his death, so that he can present you blameless and holy beyond reproach. If indeed you continue in faith, firmly established and steadfast, not moving away from the hope of the gospel that you've heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of whom which I, Paul, was made a minister. He said, look, don't give up on the hope that's in Christ Jesus. Just because it doesn't seem like God's doing what God said he would do, just because life isn't easy, just because it seems like there's a struggle upon struggle upon struggle, he said, stand firm in the hope that's in the gospel. That Jesus died in our place. It's his mercy and his grace that covers our sins. It's his blood that paid the penalty. Hope in that. Stand firm in that. Rest in that. Joy and rejoice in that. There is hope in the good news. See, the people had lost all hope. For 400 years, there was no word from God. For 400 years, there was no prophet. For 400 years, they were still under the weight of slavery. But Jesus said, the time's fulfilled. See, this world has always been in a state of hopelessness outside of God. The people of Israel at this time were hopeless. The Roman government was too strong. They'd been uprising after uprising after uprising, people claiming to be the Messiah, to lead them, to throw off the Roman government, and they had all failed. And so many people were feeling hopeless. The religious crowd had laid so much a weight on the people and put so many regulations and so many traditions and so many things that made even the worship of God seem hopeless. Because you couldn't do enough to be good. You couldn't keep the law. But yet they said you've got to keep the law in order to be pleasing to God. They were hopeless. Jesus came to bring hope. The gospel is the message of hope. It's the message of hope for you and I. It's a message of hope for the world. 1 Thessalonians 4:13, Paul writing to the church at Thessalonica was experiencing the death of Christians, the death of saints, and they were wondering, Jesus hadn't come back yet. What about all these saints that die? Are they just lost? Are there hope? Is there no hope for them? Paul said, look, I don't want you to misunderstand. God's not just the God of the living, He's the God of the dead. And that those who have died or fallen asleep in Christ will be raised first when Jesus returns. And then those of us who remain will be caught up, changed in the twinkling of an eye. So mourn the loss of your loved ones. But don't mourn as those who have no hope. The gospel is the good news of hope for all who will believe. For a hopeless world, it's the only source of unending, unshakable hope. 1 Peter 1:3 said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to the great mercy, His great mercy, has caused us to be born again into a living hope. We don't have a dead hope. We don't hope in a dead Messiah. We have a living hope, one that transforms our hearts and our minds, ones that gives a hope that gives us strength and encouragement when it seems like everything is going wrong. The gospel is the good news of hope. It's also the good news of peace. The good news of peace, 1 Timothy 2:5. For there is one God and one mediator, also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. The gospel is the good news of hope. Before Jesus came, there was no hope for us to be saved. There was no hope for us to be pleasing to God because we couldn't be good enough. Our sin taints everything about us. Even our good works are called filthy rags by Isaiah. But there is a mediator. There is only one mediator. What does a mediator do? A mediator is brought in when there is an impassable confrontation. You've got one group or one body on this side that says, this is how it's got to be. You've got another body on this side that says, this is how it's got to be. When you're in work, you've got a corporation that says, hey guys, these are the conditions you've got to work under, and this is how it's going to be. And the workers say, no, we're not going to do that. We can't work under those conditions. We've got to have this. And there's an impasse in between the two. There's no way to resolve it. So you call in a mediator. One who comes to bring resolution to an impassable problem. To an unsolvable issue. Jesus is the only mediator between us and God. God is holy and perfect. We are sinners and filthy. And there's no way that we can find a compromise between God's holiness and our filth. Jesus brings hope, brings peace between God and man because He died to take the wrath of God so that God would be just in His justice. He can't overlook our sin. He can't overlook our rebellion. It must be punished. But we can't be punished enough to pay for it. It'll take an eternity because we're sinners. So there's a problem that can't be solved. But Jesus comes, fully God, fully man, tempted in every way as us, but yet without sin. And he takes the wrath of God. God made him who knew no sin to become sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God. He's the mediator. He came to pay the price we couldn't pay so that we could live the life we don't deserve. He is the only mediator. He is the Prince of Peace. But he also brings peace to us. 2 Corinthians 5:18. So all these things are from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Christ reconciled us to God. He paid the penalty for us so that we could be adopted as sons and daughters of God. And then he tells us, you go and reconcile the world. You have the ministry now of reconciliation. You tell people this good news of truth, this good news of hope, this good news of peace, that they can be forgiven of their sins. That there is someone who died for them. It's the good news of God's promise. Now, this is something we like. We're all about the promises of God. Name it and claim it, brother. God said it. You repeat it. He's got to do it. But the gospel, the good news is that we can trust God. Even when it seems like His promises aren't showing up like we want them to and when we want them to. Ephesians 3:6. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body, and that fellow partakers of the promise in Christ through the gospel. Without the gospel, we're under the wrath of God, but through the gospel, we are partakers of the promises of God. The good news of promise. That means that every promise that God makes in His Word, because of the gospel, because of this good news, we can trust. We can believe it. And not just believe it, we can live our life as if it's true. We can make decisions based on the promises of God. That's why we can forgive those people who so terribly hurt us. That's why we can love those people that are so hard to love. That's why we can give when it seems like we don't have anything to give. Because God has promised. Matthew 6:33. That's why you can live life without worry and stress. You know why we don't? Because we don't really believe the promises of God. We don't believe the gospel. The good news of God's promise is now available to us. The next thing is that it's the good news of immortality. It's the good news of immortality. I mean, we have a hope beyond this world. We can rejoice in the midst of the struggle of this life because we know that this life is not all there is. That we have a hope in a future. That we have a promise of salvation. That we have a promise of eternity with God in paradise. Not because we're good, not because we've done all the right things, it's because we believe the gospel. John 5:24, Jesus speaking says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but he has passed out of death into life." The gospel is the good news of immortality. That Jesus paid our sin debt. And when we believe in that, we put our trust and our faith in that, we've already been passed out of death to life. He's made us new. Ephesians 2, 1 through 5, Paul talking about that says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sin, but God, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, He made us alive together with Christ." That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. See, we have the promise of immortality, not because I do everything right, not because I'm perfect, because I have a perfect sacrifice who died in my place. I have the good news of the promise of God of eternal life through Jesus Christ. And I can believe it because Jesus was raised from the dead. It's also the good news of salvation. Ephesians 1, 13 through 14. Says, in Him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory. It's good news of salvation. When we hear this good news, when we believe this good news, when we believe this message of Christ, that the time has been fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand, when we believe that, it says that we're saved, and when we're saved, we're given the Holy Spirit as a seal, as a guarantee, as a deposit for what's to come. Romans 10, 9 through 10 says this. If we confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, means it changes the way you live. And with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. The good news is the good news of salvation. Not just of having your best life now, not every day being Friday. It's being saved from our sin, being saved from ourself, being saved from the trap and the chains that we're all bound in. Then he says the other part, the good news is the gospel. It says the message of Jesus is the gospel. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. That is great news. But there's some other parts of his message that we need to focus in on because they're just as important. He says not only is his message that the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand, but it's to repent and believe in the gospel. So we got the gospel, the good news. See, we can understand it. We can believe it. But if we don't get these next two parts right, it's useless. The message of Jesus was not only the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, but then repent. And see, that's where we struggle. Is in the repentance. Repentance literally means a change of mind. It's a military term, and in the military it means that you're going in one direction, you do an about-face, and you start going in the opposite direction. You repent. But spiritually speaking, it's a change of our mind. The things that we used to enjoy doing, we no longer enjoy because we now enjoy the presence of God. The rebellion that brought us so much happiness and so much fun now is no longer fun. It no longer is exciting to us because we want Jesus more than we want all this other stuff. See, the struggle is that we all get sorry about our sin. We're sorry because we face the consequences of our sin, and we think that is repentance, but it's not. See, there's a difference between godly sorrow and worldly sorrow. There's a difference in I'm sorry that I got caught, or I'm sorry that I'm having to go through all this. I'm sorry that I caused this struggle and this problem in my family. I'm sorry because of that. That's because you got caught. That's because the consequences of sin came to roost in your family and in your life. That's not repentance. I just want to avoid pain. I just want to avoid problems. I'm sorry, God. Make this all go away. But see, there's a repentance means I'm sorry for sin because it's sin. See, the world even says, tries to convince Christians, well, you know, if it's not hurting anybody else, what's wrong with it? If it's between two consenting adults and it's not affecting or bothering anybody else, what's wrong with it? How can you call it sin? Very simply, because God does. To repent is not to be sorry because of the consequences of sin. To repent isn't that the consequences of sin is caught up with me and now I'm going through this trouble or my family's falling apart and all these other things are happening. Those are consequences of sin. To repent means to change my mind about sin. I'm going to let God decide what his sin is, and what God hates, I'm going to hate. And see, that's the problem. We don't want to repent because we want to hang on to those sins that we're okay with. We're sorry if it hurts somebody. We're sorry if it causes problems in our family or in our relationships. We hate that all that happened. I'm going to stop doing this so I don't have all these problems. That's not repentance. True repentance is, God says it's sin, so therefore I'm going to hate it. I'm going to change my mind about that belief. I'm going to change my mind about that habit. I'm going to change my mind about that action. I'm going to change my mind because God said that is sin. And to repent means I'm going to change my mind about what's acceptable and what's not acceptable. William Barclay put it this way. Real repentance means that a man has come not only to be sorry for the consequences of sin, but to hate the sin itself. I don't hate lying because it hurts people. I don't hate lying because I got caught and now I need to quit lying so much because all these bad things happen because I lie. That's not repentance. William Barclay says that true repentance says, I hate lying because it's lying. I hate lying because it's not truth, and I love truth. He goes on and says, repentance means that the man who was in love with sin comes to hate sin because of its exceeding sinfulness. See, we just think that our sin doesn't really offend God that much. You know, the world's rebuttal to Christians today is don't judge. Don't judge, lest you be judged. See, a Christian, you're not supposed to judge. Well, the truth is, Jesus right after that says, make a righteous judgment. It's not sin because I don't like it. It's not sin because I don't do it. It's not sin because it destroys the family. It's not sin because these consequences it brings into relationships. It's sin because God said it was sin. And see, the problem is, I see in my life the things that I do, the sin that God reveals, that He shows me is against His Word, whether it's my bigotry, whether it's my racism, whether it's drunkenness, whether it's my affinity to lie or to gossip. I think those aren't so big things, but they're all offensive to God. See, we think the only abomination to God is homosexuality. The Bible has a long list of abominations to God: a lying tongue, a gossip, a drunkard. All of those things are an abomination to God. So see, repentance means that when I study God's Word, and I seek after Him, and He shows me in His Word that, hey, this attitude is against God. This action is an offense to God. Then my desire is I now change my mind the way I used to think about this. I'm not going to stop so that God will bless me. I'm not going to stop so that I won't have to suffer these consequences. I'm going to stop because God said it offends Him. I'm going to stop. I'm going to change the way I think about this. Even though it's something I enjoy doing, even something that I've been comfortable with, even though it's something that even in the church says it's okay, it's not that bad. But I'm going to repent. I'm going to change my mind because it goes against God's Word. I hate it because it's sin. I hate what I used to enjoy. And I passionately pursue what I used to think was useless and boring. If I become a Christian, man, it's just going to be boring. If I become a Christian, man, I'm going to have to give up all this other stuff that I like doing. Man, if I become a Christian, I just ain't ready to give up all that fun yet. When we repent, we say, I don't care what the world says is fun. I don't care how much I like it. I'm going to passionately pursue God. I'm going to live for Him. I'm going to change the way I think. That's why Paul writes in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. We'll get to it in a minute, but also in 2 Corinthians 7:10. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation, but the sorrow of the world produces death. See, I can be sorry for all the consequences. I can be sorry for all the trouble I've got because of the way I've done, the decisions I've made. I can be sorry for all that, and it never changes my life. It never changes my heart. It just makes me feel defeated and depressed. But repentance, I turn away from the way I used to think and the things I used to pursue, and now I pursue God. And I find joy in God, and I don't regret leaving all that stuff behind at all. I'm going to tell you the truth. The things that God has turned away me away from, the things that God has shown me and demonstrated in my life that this used to be fun to you, but it ain't no fun no more. I didn't have to quit drinking to be saved. But when I got saved, drinking wasn't no fun no more. You don't have to quit lying to be saved. But when you get saved and you repent and God begins to change your mind and your heart, lying ain't no fun no more. All these things that we think we're giving up, God replaces with the joy of the Lord and His presence. He says, the time's been fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. You got to change the way you're thinking. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. The third thing is to believe. We're going to run through this pretty quickly. Believe the gospel. Believe this truth. Believe in this hope. Believe the promises. Believe that I am who I said I am, and I will do what I said I will do because of the resurrection. What does it mean to believe? It doesn't simply mean to agree. There's a lot of Christians that agree with the gospel but don't believe the gospel. There's a lot of people in church that believe Jesus is the Son of God and is the Savior of the world, but they haven't received it. They understand it. They agree with it, but they don't believe it. How do you know if you believe? First of all, we got to believe that Jesus is who He says He is. Okay, that sounds simple. Jesus is who He said He is. Who did He say He was? I am the Son of God. Okay? If He's the Son of God, then what He says is all that matters. It's right because He said it's right, because He's God. It's the right thing to do because He said it's the right thing to do because He's God. Believe that Jesus is who He says He is. Believe that God is who Jesus says He is. In John 1:18, John said that, hey, nobody's seen the Father, only the begotten Son has seen Him, and He has explained Him to us. Jesus tells us who God is. Jesus gives us. Paul says that He is the image of the invisible God. You want to know God? Know Jesus. Believe the gospel that Jesus preached. Believe this good news. Live the rest of your life as if it's true. See, that's where the rubber meets the road. If you truly believe something, you're going to base your life on that truth. When I was right out of college, got through playing football, and was pursuing my own thing and not God. I was running around playing softball, just being a college kid, working, drinking, started smoking. And you know, I smoked for about 3 years. Man, it got to where I just couldn't breathe, and and that's about that time in the late 80s really start hammering home the idea that, hey, smoking's bad for you. And I started experiencing some of the downside of smoking, and I said, I believe smoking is going to kill me. And you know how I know I believed that? put them down and I quit. See, you can believe something is true, but until you act on it, you really don't believe it. You agree with it. You can't argue against it, but you don't believe it until you base your life on it. See, until that truth begins to change your behavior, you really hadn't believed it. You agree with it. You may give up trying to argue with it. But until you act on it, it's not true belief, not biblical belief. That's why Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, but you don't do what I tell you?" Why? Because we don't believe. We like the message. We look forward to the salvation, but we don't believe it because we don't put it into practice. That's why Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, right after he, in about Matthew 7, 23, 24, somewhere right in there, he starts talking about the two houses that are built. It says, hey, there was a wise man who built his house on the rock. Storms came, the winds blew, and the house stood because it was built upon the rock. He said, he's like the wise man who hears my words and puts them into practice. But the one who hears my words and doesn't put them into practice may agree with them. That may sound good, but you don't put them into practice. He said, he's like the fool. Built his house upon the sand. Storms came, the winds blew, and the waters rose, and the great was the fall of that house because it was built on shifting sand. See, you can hear the truth, you can believe and understand the truth, you may not even argue with the truth, but unless you put it into practice, you really don't believe it. Then the last part of believing is submit yourself, every part of yourself, to the authority of this truth. To believe the gospel means to submit everything about you to the gospel. What's the gospel? The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus is the Son of God. He is fully God, fully man, and He is the only sacrifice that can take away your sins. To believe is to submit yourself, every part of yourself, to this gospel. The last passage, Romans 12, 1 and 2. Paul's writing and he's talking about all the mercies of God all throughout Romans. And he finishes up in 12. He starts out this chapter. Says, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, because of the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And to not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That you may prove, that you may demonstrate, that you may know what the will of God is, that which is good and perfect and acceptable to God. See, we understand the good news. We may even agree with the good news. We like the good news. But until we repent of ourselves being in charge and submit ourselves fully to the gospel of Jesus Christ, we will not be saved. Just because you can recite it, just because you would agree with it, doesn't mean you believe it. The message of Jesus Christ was simple. They like to use the times that Jesus met sinners. The woman at the well, the woman who was caught in adultery, that he says, hey, where are those that condemn you? She said, I don't know, they're gone. She said, well, I don't condemn you either. And we like to stop there. But what was the next thing he said? Go and sin no more. He didn't say that adultery was okay. He said, repent. Change your heart. Let the gospel of who I am, the truth of who I am, transform your life. Believe the gospel. It's the gospel of truth. It's a good news of hope. It's the good news of promise. It's the good news of power. It's the good news of God's presence. It's everything that Jesus said it is. But until we repent, change the way we think about sin. Believe. Put it into practice in our lives. Then we can't be saved by the gospel. That's why Jesus said, Matthew 7, 21 and 22, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter into the kingdom. What's the will of the Father? To believe in His one and only Son, Jesus Christ. Repent and believe. That's the message of Jesus. The next chapters, Mark begins to describe how you walk that out. How you become a disciple, how you make disciples, how you surrender your life to Jesus. But first, it begins with believing the message. Do you believe the message today? I'm not asking if you agree with it. I'm not asking if you'll just say, yeah, I believe Jesus is the Messiah. I believe Jesus is the Savior of the world. Talk's cheap. Have you surrendered to that? Have you surrendered every part of you to the truth of God's Word? Every thought you think, every desire you have, every plan you make, have you surrendered it to Jesus and live for Him? That is believing. Not perfect. You're not going to get it right the first time. But it's a process of daily repenting, daily turning away, daily changing what you think about this world and letting it line up with Jesus. If you've never accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, today is the day of salvation for you. I hope that you've heard the truth of who Jesus is. The message of Jesus is very simple. The time's fulfilled. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and believe this gospel, and you will be saved. Maybe you're here today and you've just realized, I've been in agreement with the gospel a long time, but I hadn't believed it. I hadn't surrendered to it. Maybe today is the day you need to surrender. I don't care how long you've been a church member. I don't care when you were baptized. Surrender today. And we want to celebrate your new birth. If you're here today and you've been saved, but you've been holding on to some sin, you've been refusing to repent in certain areas of your life because you're comfortable with it, today is the day of repentance. Repent, submit, follow Jesus. Let's stand. Lord God, we thank you so much for your great love. Thank you for